talks about it in Ephesians 5, and he says, submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. He's talking about our relationships as we submit to one another. And he gives us three examples. And we've looked at marriage, and we've looked at parenting. So he talks about children and fathers. And the third one he talks about is employees and employers. So we've seen over the last few weeks how that looks. But this third example, if we can have the passage on now, please. So we're down to the third example. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them, not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves, obey Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord and not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours in heaven is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. So we're given instructions to employees. We say employees. The word used actually is slave. We've got a bit of a cultural problem with that, because when we think of the word slave, we think of the 18th century slave trade and all the kind of evil associated with that. But the Greek word is doulos. And if you translate that more accurately, it becomes a different word. And the word is bond servant. And what used to happen in biblical times is that you could sell yourself into service, either pay a debt or pay the bills, a bit like you do today. So it's okay to refer to this relationship in terms of employers and employees, because that's exactly what it was. It was an agreement between two people. I will provide my time and my effort in exchange for you giving me money so that I can earn a living. So it was very much the same thing, and that broader meaning kind of brings it more into context. So we all kind of work in exchange for something. Many of us here today are employed in some form or another. It means that we've committed ourselves to an occupation from which we derive a livelihood. We're selling our time to another person. So stay with me here and try not to get depressed, okay? We sell our time to another person. Do you want to know how much time? This is where the depression comes in. No. The average person spends 100,000 hours at work during the course of their lifetime. Now, I when I read that, I was thinking of Brian. He's not here today. Guess where he is? He's at work, and he's going to be doing 200,000 if he doesn't slow down. 100,000 is one-third of your life. One-third of your life at work from age 18 to 65, working 40 hours a week. So it's a really good question to ask each other, and I think we should as Christians. Do you enjoy it? Do you like work? Or do you dread it? You see, we make jokes about it, but actually, I just think life is too short not to. It really, really is. It's too short not to. So we can make jokes about it, but I do think that the Bible provides us with some theology that helps us to understand the importance of what we're doing, who we're actually doing it for, why we're doing it, and those things, instead of being a necessary evil, then give us a different outlook and a different way of thinking about our work. So it might be just because you don't like your job now, it might be that if you start thinking about it differently, you will like it. You don't have to get another job. But the Bible does help in helping us to think about our present occupation. So let's think about a couple of questions. The first one to ask any Christian, I think, is, do you see your work as a ministry? And if you're not working, if you're doing other things, you could say your lifestyle. Perhaps you're a mum with kids at home. You have a particular lifestyle that prevents you from working. You have an occupation. You have things that need to get done. And so do people who haven't got jobs. So the first question is, do you see your work as a ministry? I want you to think about it for a moment, because we don't ask ourselves often enough, has God placed me in this place. You see, just as a pastor or another church leader would talk about God's calling on their life and God placing them in that church because he wants them to lead that church, I believe that God has called me to Acocks Green, to this church. But just as he has done that, I believe that he calls Christians into other jobs, into other situations, just as important. You see me talking up here every Sunday, but actually you have a ministry wherever you are that's just as important. In fact, it may be more important because I'm surrounded by Christians all week. You're the guys with the jobs that are surrounded by non-Christians, the people that God wants to reach. So you have an important ministry. Now, if you're just doing your job and you're just passing time and you are doing as little as possible and it's just a means to an end to put food on the table, it's going to be really hard to be happy if you're just looking busy when the boss walks by or you're putting in the least amount of effort possible. I've had jobs like that, I'm not going to lie. Francis Havergal was a British hymn writer who lived in the 1800s, who wrote a couple of good hymns, and she said, "No life can be dreary when work is delight." When we can somehow make ourselves enjoy it. And understanding that God has put us in that place is the most important part of that. It's no accident that you are where you are. You might not like it where you are, but it's no accident. God places us in these places. And so there's a principle there, isn't there? Is your job a necessary evil, or is it a place of ministry that only you can do? That God can use only you in that place. And when you start looking at it like that, you see opportunities all around you. You start to have conversations with people because God is giving you things to say to them, and it starts to fulfill you, and you start to realize God wants me here for a reason. This isn't about putting in all that data or moving all that stuff or putting up with miserable customers all day or whatever it is you have to do for a living. God wants me here for a purpose because he's got things for me to do. He's got things for me to say and touch people's lives and point them towards me. So we've got to do it well. When we see work as our place that God has called us, it becomes more important. It matters more. And so we can treat it differently. And whatever you do, don't look down on what you do as a job. Because God gave you the job. The same principle applies exactly the same if you're doing a job around church. There's no job that's more important than another in church. We tend to think of different jobs having more importance. But actually cleaning the church or the tea and coffee, the little things, the things that go unnoticed, the things that people don't even comment on, they are the thing that counts. Because it's the faithfulness of people doing those things. God sees every single effort, even if it's not acknowledged by the people in charge or the people around you. So be proud of serving others and do everything to the best of your ability. I'm always really keen on saying when you do jobs in church, you should do better than you do at your own house. You want to do better for God than you do yourself. I think it's really important. Right, I'm going to get this wrong now. I have an example about why you should do things to the best of your ability. I'm going to pronounce his name wrong, I think. Stradivarius. Where are you, Ollie? Will that do? He was the guy that makes really amazing violins, famous for top-notch violins. He insisted that no instrument constructed in his shop would ever be sold until it was as near perfection as it was possible to get. That's what he decided. And so he chucked away 60% of what people were making until they started making them better. Until he started making them better. And his work philosophy was summed up in this one sentence. He says, "Other men will make violins, but no man will make a better one." I think that's a great principle when it comes to work. So the question you've got to ask yourself is, do you see your work as a ministry? Second thing is, are you thankful for your job? You know, I've got to confess, every person with every job wakes up some mornings and they're not thankful for their job. Sometimes it's really hard, isn't it, to get up. I think we can all be guilty of that. But one of the keys to contentment is being thankful for what we have and finding contentment in what we do. And God doesn't say that because God doesn't say that he wants us to find contentment because he can't be bothered to listen to you bellyache. It's not that he wants that he's not interested in hearing our problems. She's very Pentecostal this morning, which is good. So it's not about God not wanting to be bothered listening to our bellyache, but he knows it's not good for us. He knows that we can just be negative, negative, negative. It's depressing when we don't feel that we're useful and we've got a purpose, that we're in the wrong place. And so wanting a better job or a better position is good, it's fine, but never stop appreciating where you are first and what you're doing first. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying, actually, you're not working for the boss that you have to answer to. You know, yes, you have to do what he tells you, but actually you're working for Jesus. And just like Stradivarius, you want to give the very best possible work that you can give him. Even in the making cups of tea for people, it can come through in your attitude. Even in hoovering the carpet or putting the chairs away or some of the other stuff that we don't somehow consider as important. But actually, each and every week, it's got to happen and somebody's got to do it. If we're doing that, we're not doing it for each other. We're not doing it for a boss. We're doing it for Jesus. G.K. Chesterton said, when it comes to life, the critical thing is whether you take things for granted or take them with gratitude. And I think that's a really significant way of looking at work. There was a story of a certain king that needed to find a faithful servant. And so he gets these two guys and he pays them a day's wages. And he says, I want you to empty this well with these buckets. And he gives them a bucket each. And they said, well, where do you want us to put the water? And he said, I want you to put it in that basket over there. And they kind of look a bit strangely at each other. And they do a few runs and they pick up the water and they take it to the basket and they pour it in and the water goes out of the basket. And so these two are kind of looking at each other. The king's disappeared. And one of them gets a bit fed up and he says, well, what's the point of this? Why are we having to do this? And the other said, well, look, we've been paid, so that's what we've been told to do, so let's just do it. He's a wise king. He's got to have his own purpose. He's got a reason for it. Let's just do this. But the other guy says, nah, I'm not going to do that. He complains a little bit, and then he just gives up. And he just stops. And what happens was, the first guy, he was the faithful guy, he just carried on emptying the well. And on the last bucket full of water, he noticed something shiny at the bottom of the well. It was a diamond ring. And so the king had purpose because he knew that when they were pouring the water away, if the ring was in the bucket, the basket would catch the ring. And I think that's a great example of how sometimes we don't see the bigger picture. Of how sometimes we don't understand why we're doing something, but there is purpose in it. And God has called us to just be faithful. The king found his faithful worker. So the third question to ask ourselves is, are you a faithful worker? Are you somebody that's going to do what Paul advises us to do and understand that we're working for Jesus? The Message translation is brilliant. It has a brilliant take on things sometimes. I don't read it regularly because it's a paraphrase. But Ephesians 6:5-9 says this. It says, servants, respectfully obey your earthly masters, but always with an eye to obeying your real master, Christ. Don't just do what you have to do to get by, but work heartily as Christ's servants, doing what God wants you to do. There's the principles, you see. When you're at work, you're placed there by God, doing what God wants you to do, working for him. And work with a smile on your face, always keeping in mind that no matter who happens to be giving the orders, you're really serving God. Good work will get you good pay from the master, regardless of whether you're slave or free. Isn't that a great explanation about the principles I'm talking about? In other words, just work for Jesus. So it's not only pastors and people in full-time ministry that work for Jesus. All of us do. All of us have a full-time ministry. All of us have a story to tell about how Jesus has changed our life. All of us have a message to carry. Now, I had a brilliant job. Well, I'll say brilliant. It wasn't brilliant, really. It started off being brilliant. It was a job where I wasn't really needed on a building site over one summer. We were building a hotel in the countryside. And it was a bit disorganized, to say the least. I remember one occasion, one day, there were four of us, and all they had us doing was chipping bricks. I don't know if any of you are builders. You'll know about chipping bricks. The old bricks always look better than new bricks. So old bricks that they've taken out of places, I've still got mortar on, so they need the mortar taken off. So the very important job that me and my three friends had was to chip about 50,000 bricks. So this took days and days and days. And the funniest thing of all was that there was only three hammers and chisels between four of us. So, but we, and we said at the time, well, there's only, you know, what do we do? He said, well, I just want you four there doing that behind that building out of the way. Anyway, that wasn't the only story about this building site. One day, this was before I was following Jesus, so I wasn't a very good Christian at the time. And I think I'd had a little bit to drink the night before. And we were up until about 4 o'clock in the morning. And we were picked up at 6 o'clock to go to work. And it wasn't very good. And I struggled through the day. And this is when I realized that it wasn't a good job, really, after this day. I struggled, did my best just to try and keep up. And at lunchtime, I was so tired. I had some cup of sandwiches with me. I had a drink of water, ate my sandwiches, leant against a tree, and fell asleep. And I just kept on sleeping. Nobody came for me. Nobody woke me up. And about 4:30, I just sort of came to in a complete panic attack, thinking, oh my word, I'm going to get sacked. I'm going to get fired. What's going to happen to me? And you know what? Nobody noticed. And that summer was the slowest, most boring summer I've ever had in my life. I was paid to sleep against a tree for 4 hours. I know that sounds tempting to some of you, but trust me, it really isn't. It really isn't. And it reminded me of a man applying for a job, and the manager says to him, I'm sorry I can't hire you. There isn't enough work to keep you busy. And the applicant said, you'd be surprised how little it takes. Proverbs speaks into this. See, we'd all love a job where you don't do nothing, but you really wouldn't. I don't know if any of you have ever been in that situation before. It's good for a really short time, and then it is bad. It's really bad. Proverbs 18:9, one who is slack in his work is brother to one who destroys. Is that serious? It's destructive, having idle hands. It's destructive. So let me ask you, in the context of what you just heard, do you take pride in your work? Are you doing the best you can? You know, women who stay at home, I've said earlier, and work with children and keep the house, that is just as important. So we're not talking about paid employment, just paid employment. We're only just starting really to appreciate the kind of effort that goes into looking after a house and keeping a home and a family. And that faithfulness deserves recognition. It's about our attitude. It's not necessarily the position or the status. So that kind of covers what Paul says to workers. So what does he say to employers? I got a quote from the guy that invented McDonald's. God bless his soul. Traditional Sunday lunch, that's where we're going afterwards, isn't it? The guy who invented McDonald's, he did very well in that, but he wasn't so much of a philosopher. He said the three most important things in his life were God, his family, and McDonald's. But that when he got to the office, the order was reversed. Well, he got that bit wrong. That's really bad theology. As Christians, we must never reverse that order. We're ambassadors for Christ in whatever we're doing, wherever we are, because God has placed us there. First and foremost, we're ambassadors, and our behavior and our words represent the one that we serve. Have you ever noticed, actually, that it's non-Christians that know more about how Christians should behave than anybody else? If you're a Christian, have you ever swore in front of somebody who isn't a Christian? They're like, Christians shouldn't swear. Christians don't do that. They know what a Christian should be like, and so should we as a church. So this guy gets it a bit wrong. It's important to remember that we have to keep those things in our priority list. It's God first, family second, job third. That's how it works. Now, Paul, he says to people that employ others, he says you're also accountable. You might have people working for you, but you have a boss. You're a servant of God. And every single person that is in your care is a soul that God has made and has value and has worth. Now, that should have a massive effect on how we treat people that work for us. It should have a massive effect on our relationship. And that's why Paul says, treat your slaves, employees, in the same way you expect them to treat you. That's incredible, really. I mean, it's still revolutionary today. It still doesn't quite make sense, does it? If someone's working for you, you've got to treat them as good as they treat you. Well, that's not how it's supposed to work. I'm paying them. But that's what Paul is saying. Because, we have that key verse up, Thomas, please? Because in every relationship, we submit to each other out of reverence for Christ. That's our motivation. And he says the book that's the hardest to find in the New Testament, Philemon. He says in that, he's talking to Philemon, Paul is, and he's interceding for a guy that's run off from him. Onesimus, he's a slave that's run off. He's treated his employer pretty bad. He deserves what's coming to him, really. And Paul says, hold on a minute. He says, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. So he's established the relationship. He says, perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was so that you might have him back for good. He's going to be a better worker now, isn't he? Now he's born again. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He's very dear to me and even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he's done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. So he's not expecting a bill, really, I don't think. Paul is asking for mercy for Onesimus by adding, you owe me your very self. And I want you to remember as employers that the people that work for you are God's. Be faithful and fair to them out of submission to Christ. Everyone is accountable to someone. Everyone is accountable to somebody in some way. And so I want to summarize, I want to leave you with that verse. In all of our relationships, in the way that we deal with our children, in the way that we deal with our partners, our wives and husbands, in the way that we deal with our friends, in the way that we deal with our neighbors, in the way that we deal with our employees and employers and our peers at work, we each are ambassadors with this really important message that God is real, that God wants a relationship with every soul that walks the planet, that God can do so much good in your life that it would completely transform your outlook. It will change your attitudes. It will give you a hopeful future, and it will change your eternity. We have a message that is more important than any other message out there to anyone, but they aren't going to listen to us unless the impact of what Jesus has done in our lives first is evident in the way that we walk and live our lives. And that's the key to it in every relationship. I will say, just as I finish, we won't always get it right. We will make mistakes, but that's the gold standard. That's what God expects. That's what God wants from us. And he holds us to account and he rewards us accordingly, the Bible says. So let's just pray as we do that. Lord, I've got no idea in this room what relationships people have got on their minds. Perhaps they've got relationships that are broken at the moment, that they've got hopes that can be fixed. Maybe they've got family relationships that have gone wrong. Maybe, Lord, that they're just thinking they should try a little bit harder in their marriage. Or they need to step up their game when it comes to raising their children. Whatever it is on our hearts, Lord, as we submit to one another and how that really looks in real life, I just pray, Lord, that it wouldn't be a burden to anyone. I pray, Father, that you would empower us and that you would give us strength to lead the life that you have called us towards. Father, a life that involves mutually respecting one another. I just amazing, Lord, that you would humble yourself in that way, that you knelt at the disciples' feet and you washed their feet. Lord, what a powerful message that was to us. Help us, Lord, empower us to be the people that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.